Linda, thank you. Church, thank you for entering into worship this morning. That was good. It was really good. I almost don't want to stand up and talk. Almost. In case you didn't know, in case you forgot between last week and this week, my name's James. I'm on staff here, and I'm going to go from something extremely holy and powerful to something very petty, if you don't mind. Is that all right? Sweet. It's about me, so it's okay to say it. You may or may not know it, some do, some don't. I used to play the trumpet when I was in high school, and I think I used to be really good. In fact, I used to be really good. Like I said, kind of petty after the powerful, right? So between my freshman year and my junior year, I was two-time All-State, which means I was, you know, one of the best trumpeters in the state of Montana, grant you, but it was still one of the best in the state. We did jazz festivals all over the region. I got some high compliments for some improvisational solos down at a festival in Greeley, Colorado. But more impressive than any of those things was what happened at the local basketball games, because we had a pep band. And I was in that pep band because I didn't play basketball. I'm not making anything. But I got to do the solo for the song Macarena. Not the one you guys, not this one, right? No, not that one. We're talking about the La Macarena. And I just can't explain it, but you know, the band would just hit the opening note and then they'd let me soar. Thousands of people in the gym. This guy plays it better than me, but I want you to hear what it would have sounded like in the Hardin High School gymnasium. This is Doc Severinsen. Wasn't quite that good, but it was still really, really cool when, like, you know, that got to happen, all right? So I was good, and I was convinced as a junior that when it came time for the chair placements, that I was going to be first chair. So the band director, who happened also to be a professional trumpeter, so he knew who would be good, right? He starts listing off the names of the trumpeters, and, you know, my friend was like, you know, ways down here, and then we're getting up, and there was only two chairs left, and he called me for second chair. And it's not too bad, no, but I've changed names to protect privacy. Stephanie didn't deserve it. I mean, let's be honest. She didn't take her trumpet home at night to practice. She left it at the band room. All right? She never qualified for the All-State Band because she never auditioned. And she never played the Macarena solo. Come to think of it, she was actually on the basketball team, so she wouldn't have been in the pep band. But I was good, right? I was good, and it's not like I envied her trumpet, because mine was a better trumpet than hers. Oh, she didn't have what I had. And I just couldn't handle that she got that first chair. I was thinking about it this past week, and I realized I don't know if I've ever confessed to anybody that I envied her. I don't think I ever confessed it to myself, so I'm going to pray for forgiveness, and then we're going to keep going, all right? Lord, thank you for gifts and skills and talents and abilities, and I do pray your forgiveness over my younger self for the envy and frustration, jealousy, covetousness that I felt towards Stephanie. I thank you that you were okay that I never made first chair, and I thank you that it may have taken a few decades, that I'm okay with it now as well. Open our ears to what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know if I can top Doc, because I could listen to that all day. That's like one of the best songs ever. But if you got a Bible, turn or tap with me to Psalm 139. If you have some sermon notes, so we're going to be trying something out. Sermon notes, you can fill in the blank. If you want candy after, you can come turn it in. The kids normally do. If you don't want candy, that's also fine. So today we're in week four of a 7-week sermon series on the seven deadly sins, right? We're calling it Two Clicks Too Far. And the goal is not to shame us into not committing these sins anymore, but to look at what it is behind the sin. What's the desire before we go two clicks too far? And we're studying this just as a reminder because the world struggles with all those seven sins. Amen? Amen. Amen. And the church, we struggle with it too. Amen. Amen. And God wants us to be different, right? Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said this. I think I put it up there. Yeah, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's why we're studying these things. So far in this series, we've looked at lust. We've looked at sloth. Say that with me. Sloth. That's right. You said it that week too. Last week, Trevor taught us on vainglory. Today, we look at envy. Whoa. Before we dive into what envy is, it's probably good for us to differentiate between words we commonly use interchangeably, like jealous or covet or envy. It was Tuesday this past week. I was sitting in my office trying to decipher between the two, and one of our homeschool co-op dads and kids came up. Actually, both of his kids came up. They were sitting in my office. So I looked at an 8-year-old who was sitting on his 48-year-old dad's lap, and I said, "Hey, what's the difference between coveting and jealousy and envy?" And the 8-year-old was like, "I don't know." You know what the dad said? "I don't know." And until I started diving deeper, I didn't really know either. So, some fill-in-the-blanks that you could fill in if you want. Jealousy, okay? Jealousy, from what I've researched, jealousy is being fiercely protective of losing one's rights, position, or possessions. Something you already have, losing that. The renowned preacher, Dr. David Jeremiah, said, "Jealousy begins with hands full, fearful of losing what it already has." That makes sense? A little bit. I was kind of struggling with it, okay? So I thought, well, where do I find answers when I struggle? I find answers in pop music. Anybody remember the 2014 song by Nick Jonas titled Jealous? 75% of you guys like, nope. The other 10%. Yeah, the other business, I can't believe he's going to quote Nick Jonas. I'm going to quote Nick Jonas. So he's got a song titled Jealous. The chorus goes like this. "I turn my cheer music up and I'm puffing my chest. I'm getting red in the face. You can call me obsessed. It's not your fault that they hover. I mean, no disrespect. It's my right to be hellish. I still get jealous." Anybody heard that song? Okay, sweet, like three of you. And I know Heidi knows it too. She just didn't want to raise her hand. All right? It was when I heard the first verse that this idea of jealousy made sense to me. He says, "I don't like the way he's looking at you. I'm starting to think you want him too. Am I crazy? Have I lost you? Even though I know you love me, can't help it. It's this idea of losing something you already have. That's jealousy. Make sense? A little bit better? It's not always a bad thing. All right? God's described as a jealous God in Scripture. In fact, God called himself a jealous God. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, this is after God gave Moses the second set of tablets, because Moses broke the first set of tablets, and he was coming down a hill, and God said to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 14, you must worship and no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. God did not want to lose his relationship with his people. So he calls himself jealous over that. Jealousy, losing something you already have, all right? That's jealousy. Let's contrast that with coveting. Coveting, can we say covet and then emphasize the T? Covet. Covet. That's not as good as sloth, but covet. Coveting is wishing for, longing for, or craving for something that belongs to somebody else. I think we understand that one. Yeah? Same Big Ten that Moses was carrying down. It was actually number 10 on the list. When I say Big Ten, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Number 10 was this: you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So coveting is wanting something that somebody else has and you don't. That's found throughout the pages of Scripture. In Numbers 21, King Ahab was coveting a guy by the name of Naboth's vineyard. He said, I wanted it. Naboth didn't want to give it to him. Well, the story ends in deception and murder, and that's really why coveting is wrong, because it leads to things that, well, it's just not good. All right? So we're gonna play a game. Actually, it's not a game. It's confession. Okay? I want you to think of one thing in your entire life that you've ever coveted. Don't say it out loud yet. Because at the same time, not yet, but when I say one, two, three, go, we're all going to say that one thing out loud together. Okay, don't worry about your neighbor and what they're going to say, because they're going to be speaking it loud enough anyways. You can do this. You know, so just in case you've never coveted anything, just some examples. You know, if you covet your neighbor's greener yard. You covet your schoolmate's better binder. You covet your coworker's corner office. If you want to say one of those things and not actually say one of the things you really in life coveted, that's fine. Nobody's going to know the difference, okay? But on the count of three, I'm going to say one, two, three, go, and then we're all going to say the one thing that we have coveted in the past. Do we have it? No? Wow. I can give you a little bit. Just say your neighbor's lawn if you don't have it yet, okay? One, two, three, go, and you got to say it with gusto. Because otherwise, someone's going to stand out. If they say it really loud, nobody else says it loud. Okay? So on three. Well, actually, on go. One, two, three. One, two, three, go. My neighbor's lawn. Oh, doesn't that feel better? It's a little like going to confession without the confessional booth. Coveting. God says don't do it. Usually involves other material possessions. Contrast that with envy. Okay, so we've got jealousy, we've got coveting, we've got envy. Envy is one of the seven deadly sins. Envy is a feeling of discontent or resentment based on somebody else's possessions or abilities or status. Okay, remember I told you about the 8-year-old sitting on the 48-year-old's lap? He didn't know the difference between coveting and jealousy and envy. Well, his 13-year-old brother, who was in the room, did. And it was amazing. So I turned to him, I'm like, well, what's the difference? And he started explaining coveting and jealousy about wanting something somebody else had. And then I said, what about envy? And this 13-year-old gets this like, I kid you not, he went like this. He doesn't have a beard. And then it hit him. He said, envy has something darker to it. Wow. It's a 13-year-old. We're in good hands. Envy has something darker to it. Envy goes beyond just wanting what somebody has, but whether they have it, it's also about who they are. It's about their abilities. It's about their status, and it's not only about just wanting that, but if you can't have it, they can't have it either. If I can't have first chair, I don't want Stephanie having it either. I don't care if she's got some God-given talent that I apparently didn't have as much as I thought. She didn't practice. Come on. I know. I prayed for forgiveness. I should just let it go. I might get there. Again, David Jeremiah, who had said jealousy begins with full hands, he said envy begins with empty hands, mourning its lack, enjoying when others lose their superiority. Rebecca DeYoung, the author of the book Glittering Vices, she says the envious person resents another person's good gifts because they are superior to his or her own. And Frederick Buechner, who wrote a book in 1993, said, envy's trademark desire is for everyone else to be as unsuccessful as you are. If you cannot rise, then you work to level the playing field. Envy is seeing somebody else, their abilities, their higher status, and beyond just wishing you could possess the same, it's wishing they did not have it, and even taking steps towards making sure that they don't have it. A couple of great examples in Scripture of this. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Or you remember the musical Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat? One of the two? Okay, same story. Joseph was most loved by his dad. He had 11 brothers, and his dad loved him the most. And his brothers didn't like that. They didn't like his brother's, Joseph's favored position. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, thanks, Mike. Since they couldn't have it, they didn't want him to have that role. So what'd they do? They envied. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 in the King James translation says, and his brethren envied him. So they dropped him in a hole, and then they came and they picked him up and they sold him to slaves, slave traders. And actually, the story is a great ending. If you haven't read it, Genesis chapter 33 through verse 50, or through chapter 50, it really is the story of envy and then God redeeming that story. But if you're going to go home and read that story, just go back a few more chapters anyways to Genesis 29 and read the story of Joseph's dad, Jacob. Ooh, yeah. Merle started laughing because he knows what this is about. Jacob had two wives, four. I mean, you could argue one way or the other. He was tricked into marrying Leah. And then finally, after seven more years of working, got to marry the sister Rachel. Well, Jacob loved Rachel more. If you got two wives, you got to love them the same. And if you leave with nothing else this morning, don't leave with that. Jacob loved Rachel way more. He treated her better. And you know what happened? Leah got jealous because she was scared of losing something that she had. She was married to Jacob first. Well, so God sees the way Jacob's treating Rachel. He sees that it's not fair. He sees that it's not right. So he blesses Leah with kids, all right, with several kids. And Rachel was not able to have the kids. So what happened? Rachel didn't just get jealous. She envied. She envied the position of mother that her co-wife had, that her sister had. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Envy. Of course, Rachel's envy didn't just stop with Leah. She also got mad at God because God was giving Leah the things that he wasn't giving her, and that's just not right. It's not fair. And if she can't have it, I can't have it, and then neither can have it. That making sense? All right. Envy can be so self-destructive. It really can be. It can be self-despising. It's like if you can't have what they have, be who they are, be respected and adored like they are, and it just eats at you so much so that you're willing to do things to where they can't have it anymore. That's envy. That 13-year-old was right. Envy has something darker to it. We understand the differences now? Jealousy, coveting, envy? Okay, so what we've been doing all along in this series is looking at what's the heart behind these? And you got to ask the question, what's the heart behind envy, the sin of envy? What's the deeper down issue? If you're ever in any form of leadership, you know this principle that the problem is never the problem, right? So if the problem's never the problem, what's the problem? With envy. Well, the author of the book Glittering Vices says this at first. She says, envy is a lack of love. Don't fill that out yet. Don't fill that out. I see all you guys written there with your hands. I'm going to give you another one, okay? But she said, envy is a lack of love. Page 69 of the book, it says, envy, like jealousy, has to do with love, both between persons and love for ourselves. Page 71, envy depends on a sense of inferiority and a sense of lack of love. All right? This makes sense, but it doesn't fully just drive home the point. So when the author got to her second, like, what's behind it, I'm like, now that makes sense. She said, envy at the core of it is a lack of self-awareness. I'll say it's a lack of self-awareness. It's a lack of understanding who we are and not wishing to be who we were not. If you didn't know it, you are a beloved child of God. And if you have ever questioned that, this is what you can go home with. Don't take the other one home. You are loved by God. Before you ever made any steps towards Him, before you ever made any course corrections in life, before you ever kneeled and raised your hand and prayed the prayer, God loved you unconditionally, period. Do you believe that? Robert C. Roberts wrote a book in 1982, Spirituality and Human Emotions. He said, "For the message is that God loves me for myself, not for anything I have achieved, not for my beauty or intelligence or righteousness or for any other qualification, but simply in the way that a good mother loves her child." Do you remember the song they used to teach you in Sunday school, "Jesus Loves Me"? Do you think we could sing at least the first little bit of it together? I'll even keep my mic on, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All right, wait, no more. You believe that? We sing it Sunday school, but do we ever really like, okay, so let's sing it again. Jesus loves me, this I know. Wait, okay, no more. I still don't quite believe you. Do you really believe that Jesus loves you unconditionally before you've changed, before you even like fix the sin in your life? Do you really believe that He loves you unconditionally? Okay, let's sing this first line of the song like we mean it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, yeah, y'all want to keep singing it because you're like, I know it, and I believe it. I mean, if nothing else, maybe today you're walking around, you do a garden. You're not going to garden in January. You're not going to garden in February either. Jesus loves you. And you know what? Jesus knew that His Father felt that way about Him too. He knew that before He did any healings, before He did any miracles, before He walked on water, before He arm wrestled Peter and beat him, that's not in here, but that happened, before Jesus died on the cross for all mankind, He knew that His Father loved Him unconditionally. Do you know how? His Father told Him so. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, this is at the baptism of Jesus. It says, "After His baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is My dearly loved Son.'" I just love the fact that that was before any miracles. God said, "Hey, nothing else, I love you." The Father said that. "You don't have to do anything else, I love you." And I think that if we're sitting there as people looking at other people thinking, "Oh, I wish I had what they had. I wish I was what they were." You're loved by God. Full stop, period, end of telegram, whatever. Okay? You are loved by God. I think that's kind of step one, is knowing that if we struggle with envy, is the self-awareness of the fact that we are loved. Now, the second thing in this, the self-awareness, is being reminded of who we are. God made us specifically, on purpose, uniquely and creatively ourselves. There is no other Joel in all the world. No other Joel Diaz in all the world. There's a lot of Joels. I know a couple of them, okay? There is no other Joel Diaz in all the world. And He's made you very specifically, very uniquely. He's hardwired you in a specific way. And I don't think it's you're searching for a job, right? You're the exact right fit somewhere. You know why? Not because of the job, but because you are uniquely made by who you are. You can bump me anytime you want, okay? Don't let them tell you otherwise. Judy, you know you're loved by God. You know that God made you to be exactly who he made you to be, right? You ever look at somebody else and wish, man, I wish I could do what they do? It's okay to say yes, because I do too. Well, you're spiritually mature, so I should ask somebody else. There is no other Judy like you in the entire world. You hope not. So does Tom. Oh, Silas? Nobody else except you is exactly like you. Do you understand that? Okay? And that means no matter how much the other kids that wrestle or whatever they do, if you want something like that they are, they're not you. You've got something they don't. And it's you. When we can understand this, when we can wrap our mind around the fact that, holy smokes, I'm exactly who the world needs me to be, and God loves me because of that, all of a sudden this desire to envy, it kind of shifts a little bit, right? And as followers of Jesus, as people who call ourselves the church, this should be even more important because the Apostle Paul talks at length about us being parts of a whole. About us being, you know, a bit here that makes this thing here even more beautiful. And if we didn't have this, then this would be missing that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says this. He said, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That's to the Corinthian church. To the Ephesian church, he said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. If you're not who you are, then the whole body can't live into the fullest expression of who God has created the body to be. Is this making sense? Okay, Paul says it to the church in Rome as well. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. If we are struggling with envy, if we could know to the core of who we are, that we are deeply loved by God, and that we are very uniquely and creatively made for the exact reason God wants us to be uniquely and creatively made, then deep down the seed of envy may never take root. This lack of self-awareness, I think, really does drive envy. So if you are struggling with envy today, whether you're in-house or watching online, I hope this has helped. I hope it's been a good reminder that, okay, I am loved, and I am made exactly how God wants me to be made. And I don't want to just leave you with that, because sometimes that can get stuck in our head, right? And maybe it'll make it down to our heart, maybe, but I want to give you something extremely practical that you can do also if you do struggle with envy. Okay, the practical tool the author mentioned in her book is this. Do something with a shared purpose with the person that you envy. That's kind of a risk, right? But do something together and then praise them. Celebrate them. Tell them how good they are. And leave it at that. Right? There is something practical. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 4, don't take interest only in yourself, but in the interests of other people as well. Do something together with them. I'm over it. I know Stephanie was a better trumpet player than me. She really was. I will eventually get over it. How many years ago was that? 30 years ago? My goodness. I should have celebrated her. Right? I really should have. And I should have celebrated the fact that we made a pretty good team. First chair, second chair, and then the rest of the chairs. We had a pretty good band. We won some high awards. I was younger then. I hope I'm a little more mature now. In fact, I was trying to think of a way to prove that I was. I don't play my trumpet very often these days. Realistically, maybe I get it out in November if Dick Winters and I are going to do a Christmas carol at the Christmas Eve service, right? But he only plays about once a year, too. And the two of us realize we don't have any chops left, so we made the mistake, or the right decision of inviting Ziva Zemke to play a trio with us. That girl can play. Okay, she has more range than us. She has better stamina than us. She has a better tone than us. And you know what? I don't envy her the least bit. Hold on. I'm working on not envying her the least. I'm thrilled that she has that. So maybe I'm just a little coveting, jealous, whatever. Yeah. I know at the end of the day, Jesus loves me. I really do know that. And I know that he has made me to be exactly who I am. And if that means Ziva and Stephanie and Dick and just about anybody else, whoever picks up a trumpet, is better than me, so be it. God loves me, and I'm okay with that. Like, I can find hope, I can find peace, I can find solace in that. So if you're struggling with envy and you want somebody to talk about it with, come and find me. I'll try and share these same things with you, that you are loved and you are uniquely made. Now, just as a little asterisk, I don't care if this part gets recorded in the sermon or not, but if it's somebody in here that you're envying and you're going to take up my advice to do a shared project with them, don't call them today because they'll know it ties directly into the sermon. Unless you're just good with confession and you just want to get it over with, right? You call them in a couple weeks, maybe they won't remember this. You guys are loved. You're uniquely and creatively made. We should be good with that. Let's pray. Jesus, I know that you never envied, because Scripture is clear that you never sinned. I know you never envied because you knew how the Father felt about you. And you knew that you were uniquely and creatively made. And you lived fully into that. God, our goal as a people, our task as a church is to live more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Lord, may we know how creatively and uniquely we are made and how loved we are as well. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,